Reading from Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 to 14. We take up the climax of the story of Moses and the great Exodus from Egypt. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, speak to us that we may hear your word in the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'd just like to say something now, and I hope this won't be misunderstood. Mistakes happen. But the reading, the Old Testament reading for today wasn't the one that's just been read. Now, that's not to say that it's anybody's fault. These things happen. I wouldn't mention it, but you might think when I'm preaching, Well, how does that link up? So, you know, these things do happen. It's nobody's fault. But if I just give a rough outline of what the reading that I'm going to preach on, I'm not going to read it all for you again, but I will give you an outline. It's when Moses, Moses attacked an Egyptian and was then sent out into the desert to flee from Pharaoh when he was found out. And he spent so many years in the desert where he was just hiding and not living up to his potential, etc., etc. And then the day comes when he sees the bush that doesn't burn, where it's on fire, but it doesn't burn. And he has this conversation with God about that. When God tells him, I want you to go and release and help your brethren, the Israelites, because I've seen how much they're suffering. And of course, Moses, well, you can imagine what his response was. We'll come to that. But that was the basic theme that I was given for today. So I say that not to criticize anybody whatsoever, but just so that you don't think I've gone mad preaching on something else. Okay. So I was given this title as well as the reading, and I love the title I was given to preach on this morning, because it's called Encountering the God of the Second Chance. Isn't that wonderful? Encountering the God of the Second Chance. It's very appropriate in my life and my calling, but this isn't a testimony, so I won't go there. But it's a wonderful title for all of us to ponder. I'd go further. Our God is not just the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third chance, the fourth chance, as many chances as you need. He's much more patient than we are. I realized this when I became a Christian as an adult convert and read the Bible for the very first time. I was incredibly impressed by the fact that God called, loved, and used so many people who others might think were a lost cause. But God changed all that. I could give you a whole list, but I've restricted myself to three. Think of David, the man who God described as a man after his own heart. David was far from perfect. He had an affair with Bathsheba and then arranged for her husband to be killed in battle. His grief and his repentance is recorded for us in Psalm 51, a very, very moving Psalm. Then Paul, who we find hounding Christians to their death, until one day he is on the road to Damascus and meets with the risen Christ. And of course, Peter, who was told by Jesus that he would deny him three times. And he did just that when he was under pressure. So let's look at Moses on his journey and see what God is saying to us. Because we all have the privilege of being called into his service. Well, the backstory, as I've just outlined, is that God had heard the cry and the plea of the Israelites in their suffering in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God had put a plan into action to deliver them. And so we find Moses in the desert, minding his father-in-law's sheep. Something he'd been doing for the past 40 years. He'd been hiding in the wilderness after killing an Egyptian who he had seen beating an Israelite. He had been found out and he'd fled for his life. So overnight, his life had changed irrevocably. He'd gone from being a somebody to being a nobody. So here he is, tending the sheep as usual, when he notices something really strange. A bush which was on fire but wasn't getting burned. So he goes to investigate, which is exactly what God wanted him to do. God spoke through the burning bush and said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I wonder what effect those words must have had on Moses, because after all, they were his people too. It must have broken his heart. God had seen and felt their misery, and he was going to act to deliver them. And guess who he had chosen to do that? The God of the second chance? Moses. After all these years, here was Moses' second chance. But can you blame him for not being keen on what looked like mission impossible? He makes all of his excuses. God's got the wrong person to be his messenger and deliver the Israelites. Didn't God realize that he was unworthy and that nobody would listen to what he had to say? And also, his speech wasn't very good. He complained that he wasn't an orator, that he couldn't speak very well. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He reasons, he begs. He ends up by saying, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." God was angered and agreed that Aaron would speak for him. God would speak and instruct Moses, and Moses would tell Aaron, so Aaron would be Moses' mouthpiece. And I wonder if you wonder why you think God was angry. Well, I think it was because of five words that he had said to Moses in this encounter. He had said, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Those five words changed everything, and they do for us today. Without God's presence with him, Moses could do nothing. And the same applies to us when faced with something God is asking us to do. We can roll out the same excuses. I've done it many times. But those words, "I will be with you," change everything. God is the same today as he was with Moses. Yes, he can do anything he likes, any miracle he likes. Nothing is beyond him, but he has chosen to work through us. He wants us to represent him. That is why he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and help us. I remember reading a book years and years ago, and I think the title was something like, "The Holy Spirit, My Senior Partner." And I thought, what a great title, and what a great truth. We are the junior partner, and we don't ever qualify to be the senior partner. We follow the instructions of the senior partner. "I will be with you," says God. History is full of people who first said, "Who, me?" when God challenged them. But in his strength and his love, they were obedient to God's call. There are always excuses we can make and things we can be worried about. And let's face it, in our day now, there's quite a bit to be worried about. The cost of living crisis, pandemics, the possibility of a war in Europe, which hasn't gone away, climate change. I'm sure you could add to the list your own personal concerns and worries. I thought of something quite amusing when I was writing this. I'll share it with you. My mum was a serial worrier, really was. And she once famously said, and she said this with a straight face, "Oh, I'm so worried because I can't remember what I was worrying about." But Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't fear." He says there is a bigger picture. And if we can put our trust in him and focus on the important things of the kingdom, our relationship with him first and foremost, and serving others, we will store up for ourselves treasures that can never be destroyed. He says that if we seek his kingdom as our priority, then all the other things that we need will be provided. And as we serve God, we use the tools that he's given us. God has equipped every believer with spiritual gifts. Just as Moses had his staff as a reminder of God's power and presence, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Moses had failed and messed up the first time around, but it didn't matter. His brokenness wasn't permanent. God was about to put him back together. He had been in the desert for 40 years before he was ready for God to use him. And this reminds us of Jesus, who had to have 40 days in the wilderness before his ministry. He didn't just get filled with the Spirit and enter his ministry. He was filled with the Spirit and then he entered the desert. I love the way Luke phrases it in his gospel. He says, and I quote, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert." Then we have the narrative of his temptation by the devil, following which we're told, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He went in full of the Spirit, but came out in the power of the Spirit." Unlike Jesus, none of us is perfect. We're all going to make mistakes, but it's not the end of the road. It can be if you let it, but not if you trust God and his promise of forgiveness and new beginnings. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Japanese idea of kintsugi. Has anybody? Okay, I'll tell you. Kintsugi is a combination of two Japanese words, kin, meaning gold, and sugi, meaning joinery. It's the Japanese art of taking hold of broken pieces of pottery and putting them back together. Kintsugi involves using a lacquer that acts as a glue with gold dust added to the mix. This lacquer binds all the fragments together and causes the repaired pot to display its cracks in bright gold. So on the surface, kintsugi is practical and physical. It involves hands-on techniques to restore material objects. But it also teaches us to appreciate that beauty can best be found and seen in imperfect things. When a priceless vase is broken, it is not to be thrown away. Nothing is to be wasted. The fragments must be picked up, the edges pasted with golden lacquer, and then glued back together. Then, when the restoration is complete, the repaired pot, with its vivid veins of gold, is to be regarded as more beautiful and more valuable than the original. And I think my colleague here is going to put a picture up for you to see. There it is. Can you see it? Can you see the gold? It's beautiful, isn't it? That is just an example. Thank you. We may not have the service on that, but thanks to my colleague up there, we have the picture of this. So even though we are just jars of clay, and some might be broken, the light of God's glory shines through us. For a physical pot, being broken is not the end of the story. It wasn't the end of the story for Moses, and it is not the end of the story for us either. In the kingdom of God, we are all repaired if we offer ourselves to the divine potter. And once restored, we are regarded as more beautiful and valuable than we were before, because the gold of God's glory shines through every imperfection, bringing out the divine brilliance in our human brokenness. As the Apostle Paul said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And to that, I would add, "Without the cracks, no one would see the gold." Amen.